Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
My name's Joshua Pugsley, and I'm one of the elders here at Wildwood Church. And of course, it's a privilege to be up here to be able to preach a part of the series. Before we get to the preaching today, though, we want to take a little bit of time to pray over some of the students heading off to college, and maybe those who are heading off to the military for the first time. This is a very important chapter of these young people's lives, and it can be a very defining moment for them. And we don't really take that lightly, right? We recognize as a church that there's many dangers that await our young men and women in the world. As it says in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." You know, Satan is crafty in his schemes, and he's very brilliant beyond our imagining, beyond what we can fathom. But praise the Lord that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He's defeated Satan. But we want to, with this in mind, we want to encourage our young men and women to be sober-minded, to be watchful, to have their hearts and minds filled with the Word of God so they can have victory over Satan's schemes and victory in Christ that he's already provided. And so I don't think we had any students sign up to come forward during the first hour to be prayed over. But if there is anyone who didn't sign up and you want to be prayed over, you can definitely come on up right now. You're free to come up. I'd love to pray over you. Otherwise, we'll say a general prayer for you all. All right, well, let's pray. So, Lord God, we thank you for these wonderful young believers in our midst. We know that some of them are going to be coming up in the second hour. Maybe there's some here amongst us right now. And it's a beautiful thing to see men and women from a young age run after you. That is what we desire. And that's what we want for them. We desire that these young men and women seek you above all else. We ask that you would guide and direct them. We ask that you would protect them from the enemy's plans. We ask that you would allow them to find godly friends that they can connect with and find support from. Lord, allow them to find a local healthy church near their school where they can be encouraged and built up. Bless them in their studies and give them great favor, Lord. Prepare them for the bright future that's ahead of them, and allow them to be able to use their gifts and abilities to love others and glorify your name. Lord, give them, as well as their loved ones, comfort as they are farther away from each other than usual. And above all else, Lord, we pray that your will would be done in the lives of our young men and women here at this church, and you would draw them near to you and send them out in power and might, send them out to a dark world to be lights, to be salt. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm also going to take a moment to pray over my sermon, too. I always want to start off that way because it's very important. I get up here and I think to myself all the time, and maybe I shared this before, but I have nothing apart from the Lord. So, Lord God, I come to you again. Lord, please humble my heart. Hide me behind the cross this morning. Bless us this morning with your word. Have mercy on us, God. There's nothing we bring to the table. There's nothing we can bring to you that is sufficient to honor and glorify your name. And so we just ask that you would bring it all, Lord, that you would bring us truth by the power of your Spirit. You would bring us truth by the power of your word, and you would pierce our hearts, convict us of sin, encourage us, and help us to love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I love testimonies of other believers, as I'm sure many of you love to hear the testimonies of fellow believers. You learning about how God breaks into their life by the power of the Spirit and transforms them. And one testimony I heard recently was from a man named Ed. And so I want to tell his story. So on December 9th, 1967, Ed, who was a teenager at the time, was out with his father, brother, and a friend, and they were hunting quail. It was a miserable day. It had been snowing, and the weather turned warm, so it became just a sloshy, muddy mess. And as the day went on, the hunting was not going well. Towards the end of the day, they noticed a large amount of quail, close to 30 birds, which I'm told is a huge amount of quail. I don't know. I've never been quail hunting. But they were flying through the air, and they landed in the distance at the base of a gulch that tailed out into a stubbled cornfield. The group began to inch their way toward the quail, with Ed's father and brother moving on one side while he and his friend were moving parallel. And as they got closer, their hunting dog came to a statuesque pose pointing towards the birds. Little did young Ed know that this image of his dog would be the last one he would ever see. The boy's father took one step further, and the area erupted with a mass flurry of beating wings of quail fleeing for their lives. They thought the birds would fly straight forward, allowing them to get clean shots off, but instead they flew forward a little bit and then did a 180, flying between the group. Ed's brother took aim at the quail from across the gulch. Missing his shot, he hit Ed instead. He was rushed to the hospital, where it was discovered that two pellets went through his right eye and one through his left. There were, of course, many other pellets that didn't do any significant damage, praise the Lord. And Ed, of course, survived, otherwise I wouldn't be able to hear his testimony. But the hospital could do nothing for his eyes, nor could they do anything to extract the pellets that hit his eyes. They ended up entering his brain. By God's grace, the injury did not have any impact on his brain. The doctors ended up sending him home with strict requirements to lay flat on his bed with a pillow to his left and to the right of his head and not to move at all. So what was Ed going to do for all that time? He had to lay there. Well, in that time, in that place, there was only two television stations, and all that they played over and over again was soap operas and game shows. So after a few weeks, poor Ed was bored out of his mind. His grandmother suggested that she could read to him, which Ed would welcome that as a break from the soap operas. However, his grandmother would only read the Bible to him. So one thing you need to know about Ed during this time is that he was an adamant atheist. He thought that God was nothing more than a fairy tale and a crutch for the weak. So although he didn't believe in God or believe in the Bible, he thought to himself, well, at least it'll get me a break from these soap operas. I don't know how anyone likes soap operas. I'm sorry if I'm offending you, but I don't know. Maybe there's something in soap operas. But Ed, I'm with you, man. So he was ready for the break. And his grandmother read the Bible to him day after day, week after week, and something started to take shape in Ed's mind. Ed came to believe that the universe wasn't just this nasty accident, but that it was intelligent design. And at the heart of that design was God's love. So this hearing of God's word through the voice of his grandmother led Ed to salvation in Jesus Christ. Ed would go on to get married. He'd go to Harvard Law School, and he became a prominent lawyer. And all of this by the power and grace of God. And he would be the first one to say, it was worth losing his physical eyes to gain his spiritual eyes, so that he could see Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Amen. So we've all lost things in this life. Some of us, you know, well, some of those things are of little significance, like losing a few dollars at a carnival. Those games are cheating, man. You can't win them. But that's not a big deal, right? But other things like losing your wallets or keys, you know, it causes a lot of anxiety and frustration, especially if, like, you actually lose it. And then there's things that can bring a whole lot of heartache and pain, like the loss of physical sight, or even worse, loss of a loved one. There are also some things that we don't want to lose, but we probably should lose. In fact, we should lose it. Bad habits, bad relationships, or anything that is sinful in nature, we should definitely lose that. But loss, in general, can be an extremely difficult part of this life, and it will be. And I want to recognize that. I don't want to belittle anyone's suffering or make it seem like there aren't things that we lose in this life that are very dear and precious to us that hurt us tremendously. However, the scripture we're going to read today is a beautiful reminder that Christ is superior to all things. Christ is superior to all things, and even if we lose everything, no matter what it is, if we have Christ, we have everything we need. So let's read our passage. It's Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Give you a second to turn there, get a drink. Here's what it says. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So just like we've all lost things in life, we've also all received things in this life that we consider valuable. The money in our bank account, it's kind of important, right? We want to be able to pay our bills, provide for our families, and go on vacation, Lord willing. Our houses, those are important. We want to be able to have a place of safety, a place where we can find comfort, and we can provide that once again for our families as well. But of course, any amount of money or material items can't compare to the value of a dearly beloved family member. We'd all easily exchange all of our worldly possessions in order to protect the life of our spouse, parent, child, or friend. And we would do this, we would exchange our worldly possessions for them because we value our loved one more than we value material wealth. Or at least I hope that's how we all feel in this room. What is most valuable to us are the things we believe give us the most satisfaction. The things we think will bring us the most joy and happiness. We each have categories set up in our minds and our hearts that point us, that point other people to what is most important to us. And again, so I want to say this just to make it clear, the things we deem most important are the things which we believe will bring us the most happiness. I know what rules your life. I know what rules your life. And I know what rules my life. And I know what rules everyone else's life. What brings you the most happiness is what rules your life, and what rules your life is what you are willing to sacrifice for. People will be willing to lose all sorts of things in order to keep the thing that they believe will bring them ultimate joy. And the sad news is that all people, apart from Christ, are seeking their happiness in all the wrong places. And they end up losing so many good things in order to attain something that really isn't that valuable. You know, this is why the drug-addicted person would lose everything for their addiction. Their brain has been hijacked by the pleasure that they received, and they believe the only way they can have that high again, the only way they can have that happiness again, that joy again, is they have to get that drug again, so they'll sell everything, they'll betray you, they'll get money, they'll steal that, whatever they can, because they want that drug. How about human trafficking? Horrible. How could someone do that? It's because they value money. And they're willing to exploit their fellow human because they believe money's going to bring them happiness. What about those who kill their babies in the womb? I know why they do that. Because they believe that baby will steal their happiness, that will take something from them that they're not willing to lose. People will do all sorts of wicked and vile things in order to protect what they believe will bring them ultimate happiness. Think about the parent that works 60 plus hours a week, building their career, rather than investing in their family because they believe wealth and prestige will bring them more happiness than their own family. They'd rather have the big house, the nice car, and the power than take a pay cut, live a more frugal lifestyle, and spend more time with their family. What about the person who is once youthful and vibrant? They look in the mirror and they see signs of aging. Their hair is thinning. They can't keep the weight off as easily as they used to. The wrinkles are becoming deeper. You know, if a person like this puts too much value in their physical appearance and their health, they're constantly going to be saddened when they continue to be confronted with the reality that they're getting older. Their youthfulness, their health, their physical appearance that once brought them happiness is being stripped away from them. How about the young person who believes that if they could just find their soulmate, then all would be well? Or if they could just get into that career field they've always dreamt about, then life would be perfect. We all far too often live in the what-ifs and the if-onlys, believing that if we could just gain certain things, we would be happy. We lose sleep over these things. We lose time. We lose peace. We lose so much trying to grab after things that sing the siren call of happiness. And here's the truth. Even if you could get all the things that you wanted on this earth, you still wouldn't find what you're looking for. Your search would continue because our hearts will never be fully satisfied by anything this earth has to offer us because our hearts were made for God. The Apostle Paul, who wrote our passage today, he was keenly aware of this. Before Paul followed Jesus, he was kind of a big deal amongst the Jewish brethren. And if you read a couple of verses before our passage, you'll see that Paul was considered a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning that he was raised in strict accordance with the Jewish law and culture. And he had a lot of reasons to boast in himself. He was circumcised on the eighth day according to the commandment God gave to Abraham. Big deal to Jews back then, maybe not to us. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, which was one of the two tribes that remained loyal to David's lineage after the kingdom was divided. And in regards to the law, he was a Pharisee, and he became not only just a normal Pharisee, he studied under Gamaliel, a highly reputable teacher of the law and a great leader amongst the Jewish people. So to be all these things in Paul's day was to be an impressive and influential individual. Paul describes some of this in his letter to the Galatians. We see in Galatians 1:13-14. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was on track to become an important person in the Jewish society. You might imagine him as a young man who, in our modern times, is rising amongst the ranks of a prominent organization and heading straight to the top. Paul was seemingly happy to live this type of life, too. He was genuinely thinking that he was living life to the fullest and he was getting everything that he wanted and that he was justified in his pursuits. Of course, we know he was mistaken. His life was actually in direct opposition to God. But thank God, Paul was rescued out of his foolish pursuits by having a profound encounter with Jesus. While on the way to persecute Jesus' disciples, on the way to Damascus, he was met by the King of Kings himself. And we see this story in Acts. It should be on the screen. Start in Acts 9, 1 through 9. It's kind of a larger section, so it'll be split up for you guys. And here's the story. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who are traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but not seeing one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So Paul's world got flipped upside down. What he thought was good and right was actually evil and wrong. While he believed he was moving onward to greatness, he was actually moving forward to destruction, fighting against his very creator. But Jesus, in mercy, he steps in to Paul's life and he blinds him physically in order to reveal to him his spiritual blindness. Paul, who had thought he was seeing so clearly, realized just how blind he was. And 3 days later, though, Paul would be healed by Ananias. He would become a follower of Christ. He would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he would be baptized. He gained back his physical sight, praise the Lord, but far more importantly, he gained spiritual sight. Paul could finally see that all that he was living for, apart from Christ, was just an empty lie, and he recognized that Jesus was the true Messiah, the Savior of sinners, his only hope. This is why Paul wrote what he did. Again, Philippians 3, look at it. Again, 7 and 8. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." The power, the prestige, the accolades, the things that Paul had once built his life upon, he counted them as loss for the sake of Christ. In fact, he considers those things and everything else other than Christ as rubbish. It's just rubbish. And you know what? The great thing about that word rubbish, it actually oftentimes refers to dung. It's just dung. Or it refers to any other number of rotten or decaying things worth throwing out. Just this nasty garbage. That's everything else compared to Christ. Nothing can measure up to our awesome Savior. And you know, when the Lord gives spiritual sight to a person, they're finally made aware of their true brokenness. They finally come to the understanding that they're a needy, evil person who is desperate for salvation. They finally see this world as a dark, cursed, wicked place that it really is. They finally see everything else other than Christ as garbage compared to him. And for the first time, when someone receives that spiritual sight, they finally see that Jesus is the greatest treasure of all. There's nothing that compares to him. This is why Jesus, he told a parable about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13:44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field." So the guy stumbles upon this treasure in this field. It's worth more. It's worth more than everything he owned. So with great joy, he goes and sells it all in order to buy that property, to have that treasure, which is far more valuable than everything he lost. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is of utmost value because Jesus is the king who rules over it. And knowing and being with Jesus is worth giving up anything and everything for. There's no cost too high. There's no sacrifice too big. And when you finally have eyes to see the value of Jesus, you must have him. You must have him, no matter what. Psalm 16:11 describes the awesome value of our God that we so often forget. We so often forget. It says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Unlike our popular culture, what they might try and convey about God, that he wants to destroy happiness. He wants to make everything boring and dull. You know, the TV shows and the movies, they showcase him in this way, but it's just a lie. And you know, Satan, he loves to try and make people that believe in the presence of God is the fullness of boredom. And at his right hand is drudgery and empty religion forevermore. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. On the contrary, in the presence of God is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. God is ready to give us true happiness in himself. He is ready to give us true happiness in himself. And I'm not talking about Hollywood, Disney, fake happiness. I'm not talking about, oh, you can find happiness from within, or you can find happiness in this thing or that thing. The happiness that comes from God is real. He gives hope. He gives peace. He gives joy forever. His happiness can't be taken away because it's been secured by the one who cannot be defeated, Jesus Christ. Even if you were to lose everything, everything, what is most precious to you, even if you were to lose it all, you will retain your happiness because you have everything you need in Christ. And maybe you've heard this before, this statement, you know, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? You've probably heard that. If you haven't, there you go. Free chicken, as Brian says, right? That's the first time I've got to say that, so I've got to say it at least one time. I think it's a rule. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus is everything. The world's version of happiness is an illusion. They can only be happy temporarily because the things they place their happiness in, it can disappear, right? If you find your ultimate happiness in your family, what if your family tragically dies? That happens far too often. If you find your ultimate happiness in your position, what happens when you lose your job? That also happens all the time. If you find your ultimate happiness in your health, what happens when a disease wrecks your body and you're never the same again? I know many of you are struggling with those exact things. And it is tough, and it hurts, and it's painful. But even in the pain, there is a joy in Christ that we can have in the midst of our suffering. So you see, the things of the world, they can't sustain your joy. They can't sustain your peace. They can't sustain your hope. It's like sand slipping through your fingers. You're trying to hold on to happiness, and no matter how hard you try, those things slip away. The only thing that will bring you true joy, that will give you eternal happiness, peace, and hope, is a relationship with the one true God. Psalm 16, 1-6 says this, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." There is no shortage of passages that we could turn to in order to dispel this worldly notion that our God is boring, dull, killjoy. The fact is that in God is found every good and every perfect gift. And those who pursue anything else above God for their happiness are going to find that their sorrows increase, their joy dissipates, and the end of their pursuits is emptiness, nothing. That's exactly what God was trying to get across with Jeremiah the prophet. In Jeremiah 2, 12 through 13, it says this, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." When you and I forsake God and try and find satisfaction apart from him, we're making a horrible choice. We're trading the fountain of living water for broken cisterns that can hold no water. We are spiritually thirsty, and we go to a desert rather than going to Jesus, who is the living water. Not even good things like family, fun, art, hard work, list goes on. Not even those good things can satisfy. And sadly, America is a stark example of this reality. You know, we are one of the wealthiest, most powerful nations. I mean, maybe it doesn't feel that way lately. I don't know how you feel, but we're one of the, we are still very powerful, a very wealthy nation. We have so many luxuries, so many pleasures that we can pursue, and yet we're full of some of the most dissatisfied people on planet Earth. In fact, if you do a little research, you're going to find that most first world countries actually have less happiness than those countries that are poor. Why are so many Americans turning to antidepressants? Why are so many Americans turning to anti-anxiety meds, alcohol, drugs, entertainments, anything that will help dull the pain in their heart and give them temporary relief? They're searching for something. But the things they choose aren't bringing them happiness. They're not getting life. They're just self-soothing in order to get through dark days. And I'm not saying that someone who's on medication doesn't need them. Some people definitely need different medications, so they need different things to help them. But I know for a fact that we all tend to slap Band-Aids on serious problems rather than getting to the root of the issue. And the root of our happiness problem is that we don't know the God who brings happiness. And Paul, he came face to face with the God who brings happiness. In a blinding flash of light, his life would be forever changed. He finally came to grips with the fact that his life was an empty mess. He had no righteousness of his own. He desperately needed and wanted Jesus, and there was nothing that was going to stand in his way, which is why he wrote what he did. And again, just look at it. I want you to internalize this. Philippians 3, 8 through 11. We'll read that portion. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Now focus here on this. "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." How incredible is it that when we put our faith, when we have faith like Paul talks about here, and put our faith in Jesus' work on the cross, we will inherit righteousness. You know, all of our bad deeds, all of our, the muck and mire of our sinful lives, in exchange for his perfect life. And not only that, but we also in faith receive the power of Jesus' resurrection. I mean, this is the greatest news ever, guys. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than this. To be set free from our sins and to be given eternal life in Christ. This is why Paul writes here. He talks about how he's willing to share in Christ's sufferings. He's willing to become like him in his death. By any means possible, he wants to attain the resurrection from the dead. Once again, there is no cost too high. in order to gain Christ. There's nothing else more worthy, nothing else that we should not be so ready to cast off. I will cast it all off if it means I gain you, Christ. We must count everything as loss as long as we gain Christ. And we will gain Christ. And I have, and many of you have. You gain Christ when you believe in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And you count him as Lord of your life. If you believe this for the first time today, praise the Lord. He has given you eyes to see. You can finally be free from your search for joy. You found it, the true treasure. Following Jesus may cost you everything. It may cost you your very life, as we have seen throughout the history of the Christian faith. Martyr upon martyr, slaughter upon slaughter of brothers and sisters in Christ dying for the name of Jesus. It may cost you everything. But it's worth it all, because he is worthy of it all. So if you put your faith in Jesus today, I want to encourage you to consider becoming a member of our church, being baptized. Jesus commanded that those who are his disciples should commit themselves to a local congregation, should be baptized as a public profession of their faith, and also to represent them dying to their old self and rising again to new life. You know, baptism doesn't save anybody, but it's one of the things, once again, one of the steps that you take in faith and in obedience towards Jesus. And I would love for you to talk to me, one of the other elders, or talk to a Christian friend that you know, and talk about what that looks like, because we want you to take the next steps of following after Jesus. Now, for those of you who have been following Christ for a while, maybe you, like me, actually, and I already know. If you're not feeling convicted, well, you probably haven't been listening. We should all feel convicted, right? Because we all daily wrestle with the value, with valuing God as we ought to. And we often sometimes will feel like we don't have a lot of happiness, we don't have a lot of joy. You know, maybe you're going through something really difficult in life, a tough battle, and it's dominating your mind space, it's creating anxiety, it's creating fear. Maybe there's a sin issue in your life, and you're clinging to some sort of sin, and you're not willing to release it. But that sin is actually stealing your joy. Whatever situation you're in, however you're feeling, we all wrestle with finding our joy in Christ. And so we need to be reminded of our glorious example in Christ. So look at these two passages. The first one we'll look at is Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And then look at Philippians 2, 7 through 11. Speaking of Jesus again here. "But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus, the perfecter, the founder of our faith, he's the one we look to. He emptied himself. He gave up his heavenly home, and he took on flesh, became a servant. He became a curse for us. He traded his righteousness for our sinfulness. He suffered the loss of so many things, and ultimately his life. Worst of all, he suffered the wrath of God, the just wrath of God on our behalf. And why did he do all this? Why did he suffer so much? Why did he go through so much? Why did he lose so much? It was for the joy set before him. What he was going to receive, what he was going to get, would far outweigh the temporary suffering and loss. He is now seated at the right hand of God in glory. He is now exalted his name above every name, and all will bow to him, and all will confess that he is Lord. It was worth it. Jesus looked to the joy set before him. We too, likewise, should strive to keep our gaze fixed on our Savior and look forward to the great joy he has set before us through his sacrifice. It's when we take our eyes off of Christ that we lose our joy. One of the ways we keep our eyes fixed on Christ is by regularly taking communion. If you have not made a decision for the Lord, the Bible warns us to warn you that you should not participate in communion. When we as believers take communion, we are remembering Jesus. We're reflecting on his great sacrifice on our behalf. We're proclaiming his death until he returns. We are keeping our gaze fixed on him. 1 Corinthians 11, hear the words from there and join me in taking communion. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, we want to thank you for your life laid down for us. We want to thank you for your broken body, your blood poured out. You did this. You sacrificed yourself, looking forward to the joy you would receive in bringing glory to your Father and saving many souls. Lord, we pray now that we would count all as loss compared to the infinite and ultimate value of knowing and being known by you, Lord. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.